Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we can come apart as thy church for these few moments of meditation and reflection upon thyself and upon thy word. Grant us, Lord, as we have met here, that we may put from our hearts and our minds anything that would deter us from worship, anything that would keep us from approaching thy holy presence as we wait upon thee. In and through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we make our prayer. Amen. Will you turn in your hymnals with us to hymn numbered 455, We've a Story to Tell to the Nations. It becomes my distinct privilege this morning to introduce our speaker. Zach Deal, Jr., a native of Portsmouth, Virginia, graduate of Carson Newman College and of Southwestern Theological Seminary, where upon graduation in 1947, he was appointed by the Foreign Mission Board to serve in Colombia in South America. There, Zach is engaged in field evangelism work, which involves not only the opening of new work, but the securing of older work and the pastoring of churches. He was at Cartagena for 18 years and Medellin for the last 5 years before coming home on this current furlough. I've known Zach only a few weeks, but I feel like I knew him 10 years ago when it was my pleasure to work with his son, Zach Deal III, in RA camp in Virginia. And so I present him now to you, Zach Deal, Jr.
Thank you, Brother Dan. It's a real joy to be here today and share with my fellow students, because the wife and I are back in school again. We both figured it's either now or never for us. And the wife is trying to finish her MRE, which she didn't get to finish years ago when the babies began to come along. And I'm back doing some post-BD work. This morning we'd like to speak to you a few minutes concerning we persuade men. We persuade men. In 2 Corinthians, if you have it there, chapter 5, verse 11 says in the New English Bible, with this fear of the Lord before our eyes, we address our appeal to men. The Revised Standard says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, in this passage, Paul is saying here in so many words that ours is a deep assurance. We've come to know Christ as our own personal Savior. But we are concerned about others who yet do not have that same eternal life. Yours and mine today is also a deep assurance. We've come to know Christ, and we have the joy of salvation. But Paul here was not so concerned about this particular life in which we live, but he was saying that he was looking for a house not built with hands, not made with hands, a house eternal in the heavens. And there was a groaning in Paul's life that he be clothed with that eternal house from above in verse 2. We also read here that we've been sealed. We have the pledge or the seal of the Holy Spirit. We now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should not be too comfortable in this life. While we're absent from the Lord, Paul said that he was longing for that time when he would be in God's presence. And somehow or another, I fear that many of us get so involved in this particular life, and maybe the house and the car and the cars and what we have and so on, that somehow we forget that there's something out there much greater than this particular life. And consequently, it behooves us to examine the way that we are trying to work for Christ. Down just a little further, Paul says, we persuade men to be well-pleasing to him. We persuade men to be well-pleasing to him in verse 9. We therefore make it our ambition, wherever we are, here or here, or there, to be acceptable to him. Philip says that we might be well-pleasing to him. Now, isn't that what you're trying to do? Isn't that what I'm trying to do? To work and live day by day so that we stand before His presence one day, we will surely be well-pleasing to Him. We can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." And we see also here that Paul had a confidence before God in verse 8. And Paul is saying, as we come to be judged, not for our sins, because how grateful we are that they were judged on Calvary 2,000 years ago, but we will be judged by our works, he says here in verse 9, 10, whether good or bad. And that harmonizes with Corinthians, where Paul is writing concerning our salvation and our rewards in chapter 3, verse 12. Then we persuade men to flee the wrath of God. Paul says, now looking at this wrath, this fear of the Lord, consequently I'm busy. I'm trying to persuade individuals to accept Christ before it's too late. You and I know something of the terror of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord, or the wrath of God. God's word tells us, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not even get a glimpse of eternal life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And somehow or another, I fear that we've sort of minimized God's wrath. He is a God of love, but he also is a God of wrath. I used to work in the field when I was a boy, and until I was about 17 years of age, get a good suntan in the summer. Many times a black cloud would come up, and before we could get to the barn, that downpour of rain would come. It would feel so good, you know, on your naked body, after being, I was exposed from the waist up, and get a good suntan, and so it felt real good. And I never did fear lightning and thunder. I was raised in a Christian home, but one day as we were slowly making our way to the barn because the rain felt so good, a big clap of thunder came as lightning struck a big cherry tree and split it wide open. You know, I thought that day, my, how powerful God is. And I'm sure many of us during occasions like that in storms have realized something of power of our universe and what our great Creator has made. But we have to realize that one day that same power can be let loose on those who never have come to know Christ as their own personal Savior. And you know, as we think of Jonathan Edwards in his great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, they tell us that men used to hold and women used to hold the benches until their knuckles turned white because of fear of falling into the flames of fire. And somehow or another, I believe we need to preach more of that kind of, we might say, hellfire, salvation too. And that's what you want to do. That's what I want to do. Help those people to whom we minister to be impelled in their heart to go out and try to win those friends and those relatives, the one with whom they work in the office or the shop or the store. Help them to come to know Christ as their own personal Savior. Because you and I understand that without that cleansing power of Christ, they stand naked before God. And God's wrath will fall upon them one day. Ours is a big responsibility, right here at home or on the mission field. And this love of Christ constrains us, it controls us. And here in the New Version it says, for the love of Christ leaves us no choice. What else can we do? When Christ has done so much for you and me, we are compelled to help others to revel in the same warmth of God's love that you and I have come to enjoy by simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this same fear of the Lord is why the wife and I have been in Colombia these past 23 years, trying to help men and women, fellows and girls there, to come to know Christ as their own personal Savior. And you know the promise that Jesus has given. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And how many times we've seen that promise come true. I remember on several occasions when I was working in Cartagena, it was part of my responsibility to go up to the interior, take a plane for an hour and a half, go up to the city of Monteria, and there from Monteria we'd take a long dugout canoe, or about 10 meters long,
almost 30 feet long, hollowed out of a big tree, with a high-powered outboard motor on the back end of that canoe. And some 14 or 15 people would be sitting right in the bottom of the canoe. It was round bottom. And then up on the front end of it would be pigs and chickens and boxes and whatever the people were carrying up and down the river. We would go for 10 hours by this long dugout canoe up to the place called Tierra Alta, or Highland. And I remember the first time that I got in that thing, as we slid away from the bank, a small alligator slid off simultaneously with us. And I thought, oh Lord, I hope this thing stays upright, you know? And then as we went further on up the river, as we came under a big tree that was overhanging the river, and from the noise of the motor, a big snake just turned loose and dropped almost in the boat. Well, I was thankful, too, that he stayed in the water instead of getting in the boat with us. And then we get off at a place called Tierra Alta. We have a little Baptist church there. And from there, we take horseback for another hour and a half and go out to Lorenzo. I remember one evening I had preached there in this little thatch roof chapel, just about half the size of this rostrum up here, two little lanterns burning. And when we gave the invitation that night, eight of these little Choco Indians, you know, I never did appreciate my size until I went to South America. I remember when I was courting my wife, all these big football boys about the side of Brother Ted Adams kept snooping around, and I just prayed, Lord, do something with them, because they're too big for me. And he did, you see, I got her. But up there, I appreciate my size a little more, because these little Choco Indians are just about my size. And that night, we had the privilege of seeing eight of them come forward, accepting Christ as their own personal Savior. I remember the next day I was writing a letter to Brother Lacey Harley in Danville, Virginia. And I said, you know, Lacey, I told him about those eight who'd come forward the night before. I said, Lacey, I wouldn't exchange places with the President of the United States if I was able to. It's a real joy. Jesus has said, go, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And you know, I want to tell you too about another. Jacides Correa. Jacides had done everything in the book. Sinner to the nth degree. He met Teresa, and she had two illegitimate boys. They married. But they came to know Christ as their own personal Savior. Today, Jacides is educating those two sons who are not his own. And Jacides said to the wife and me, well, you all are busy on Tuesday night in the mission, and on Wednesday night you have prayer service, but now on Thursday night, why can't you come down the highway 12 miles to this pueblo where we live, and you can have a preaching service in our home? And so on Thursday mornings, the wife and I were there knocking on doors and inviting the people to come to a preaching service on Thursday evening. And then on Thursday evenings, and Yasidis' home, we have seen as high as 80 people gather in on a Thursday evening to listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. The wife and I were invited 4 years ago to open the Second Baptist Church in the city of Medellin. Medellin is a city of 1,200,000 people. Only one little struggling Baptist church there with about 90 in Sunday school. And so the wife and I went to start our Second Baptist Church. They showed us a mountainside. Brother John Thomas said there were over 100,000 people in that area called Castilla. Well, the wife and I looked at that and swallowed two or three times, and those people are not too friendly. We had worked on the coast. Our people are more open. They laugh, and they have a good time. But in the interior, our people are a little more closed, and they look at you a long time, and you don't know what they're thinking, and they don't know what we're thinking a lot of times either. And we didn't start in that barrio, in that section, with too much joy. And we were a little fearful, to tell you the truth. And so as we started up and down these muddy streets, no electric lines, no sewage system as such, the people looked at us very quizzically, wondering who these North Americans were. You know, sometimes we fool ourselves. We think after we've been in Colombia so long, maybe they just accept us as Colombians. And that's what we would love. And sometimes they listen to our Spanish, and they compliment my wife, and they say, well, are you from the interior? And I say, yes, we're from the interior of Virginia. And so we thought, well, maybe they would just look at us and think we were Colombians. But these people, you see, had flown from the violence that was existed in Colombia from 1948 until 54. There were over 300,000 people killed. The Democrats and Republicans have almost gotten that bad, but in that occasion, complete pueblos would be wiped out, and then there would be retaliation by the other, the liberals, and they would wipe out a conservative pueblo. Over 300,000, and these people had flown. They'd left their stocks, their cattle, their little farms and everything, had come into the city. Many of them didn't even know the name of their neighbors. And then these North Americans start going up and down the street. And they wonder, well, what are you doing here? Well, we found two brothers, Obed Cardona, Guillermo Cardona, had heard the gospel. They were already believers. And Obed invited us to have Sunday school in his home. Up there on the side of the mountain, I said we didn't have electric lights. I have to back up. Those people in Obed's home, he had a pirate line. You know what a pirate line is? Well, they reach about 400 yards down the hill. And, of course, you remember this is mountainous area. The city is with a river right down between the two mountains. And so as we climbed the side of the mountain in the mud and so on, these people had reached down the hill about 400 yards and had the audacity to reach up there and tack on a line to 220 current. And then they haul it up the hill on their own private line. Of course, they're just oversized fishing poles, and everybody has his own line down beside the street. And when the wind gets to blowing and that 220 current starts hitting each other, you know, you really have fireworks. Well, we had a pirate line. Obed had put it in. I never did go down and confess to the municipality that we were stealing electricity. Of course, they take it right on through the house and they bury it in the backyard because, you know, 220 current's pretty strong. And he had 110 bulb, and so you still get about 150 watts. It just really lights up. You don't need, only need one, you know. Just 110 bulb's all you need. And so we had that one bulb, and that was our little mission for 2.5 years. Meanwhile, as we went from door to door, selling Bibles and gospel tracts, putting down the names of those who had bought a Bible, many of them said, that's right, we can read the Bible now. And we are grateful for that. And we took their names down as a possible nucleus for our new Baptist church. Meanwhile, we were able to purchase a piece of land, 20 yards across, 40 yards deep. $8,000 came through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. $4,000 was left over from an orphanage work that the wife and I had for some 16 years. The Central Church made a loan of $4,000. With about $20,000, we purchased this piece of land and built the building. We were a whole year building. We only used five men. We were building on a shoestring, and that was broken, you know. But anyway, we built this building, and we have 12 Sunday school rooms in the back and a nice auditorium. Couldn't begin to tell you, you know, how it fit in here, but one-tenth of this, you know, one-tenth. And anyway, it would fit and hold about 220, 250 people seated in this auditorium. The day of inauguration came in February. Well, we invited the people to come. We had worked 2.5 years, and we had 12 people to baptize. And so they said, oh, well, we want to see the way you all baptize. They never had seen baptism by immersion. And so that day they came. I mean, they came. Everywhere I looked, there were faces. It was just a sea of faces. We had hoped people would come, but we couldn't hope for that many. And they were down the side, and they were down the aisle, and pushing against the little table of the altar, you know, the in memoria de mi, you know, in memory of me. And so they were all over the place. And then we baptized those first 12 after 2.5 years. The wife had arranged to serve refreshments for those who came to see the new building. So they filed through to go upstairs and see all the nice Sunday school rooms were freshly painted and so on. And the wife had had a big tank of Kool-Aid, you know, and she almost drowned trying to get in the bottom of that tank, you know, as the people kept filing by to get this glass of Kool-Aid and a cookie. Well, 1 week later, we had our evangelistic campaign all lined up. And so many of them said, oh, well, I didn't come to get to the baptism, but I'll come now to this evangelistic service. And they came. And Brother Carlos Hurtado was our evangelist. We had 120 decisions that week. Among those who stood and made their profession were Selena and Elias. His name skipped me. Elijah. Elias Ortiz. And they had received the lovely little invitation that we'd printed up. And the Sunday before, we'd gone up and down the streets giving out these invitations. Sort of like these invitations we send out, you know, when you graduate from school, you know. Looks real nice in an envelope. And so she received this invitation. When her husband came home, she said, "Look, we have an invitation to that new Baptist church. Let's go." He said, "Well, let's go." He wasn't too enthusiastic. And so he went, and they came. And there they sat about the third pew, and the first night when the invitation was given, they stood and came forward, along with 12 or 14 others. They went in the back room, gave us their names and addresses, that they were accepting Christ as their own personal Savior. Well, the next night when the invitation was given, they stood again. And we took them back and we took the names again. The third night we said, "Well, we already know where you live. It's all right, you know." And every night during the whole week, they stood, came forward, went in the back room. They were really sincere. And all the joy that was in Selena's heart, they came on Sunday morning. And Elias said, "Well, you know, I want to carry something in my pocket." My wife said, "Well, buy a little New Testament and put this in there." Of course, he couldn't read, but anyway, he bought that New Testament and put it in his pocket. She sells Bibles just as the people are going out, and bought a New Testament. Not only that, he said, after a week or two, he said, "Well, you know, the print's so small." Of course, we knew he couldn't read anyway. He said, "I want a big Bible." And so with that big Bible, his wife was able to help him with those big letters to begin to read just a little bit. 3 weeks went by, and oh, we were really joyful because there was Selena and his wife, and he works in a mill, in a rice mill that husks the rice, and two fine boys, 12, 14 years of age. Lena came on Sunday morning. Her face was so long. "No," she said, "Brother Deal, he's drinking again. Would you all come over to our house tomorrow morning?" Because he worked from 1 in the afternoon till about 9 at night. So the wife and I went over. We sat out and talked to Elias. We said, "Elias, don't think that the devil's going to leave you alone now." "Oh, no." We had a good long chat with Elias, and we talked with him, and we read God's word with him. And the next Sunday morning, I want to tell you, he was there with a big smile on his face and that big Bible under his arm. "Oh," he said, "Brother Deal, I've got to tell you something." He said, "God spoke to me yesterday." I said, "What do you mean, Elias?" "Oh," he said, "you know, I was out here on the highway. And right through the heart of our city, we do have a four-lane drive. Of course, it drops off, you know, just outside of town. You're on a dirt road. But anyway, it looks pretty right through the middle part of town." And so he said, "I was out here on the highway waiting to catch a bus. And he said, I was just watching for the bus. And this big truck went by, and of course it was going up a high grade, steep grade. And they said, I didn't pay attention to that bus, truck, but I kept waiting for the bus." And said, "You know, Brother Deal, that bus, that truck didn't have any brakes. It went up to the top of the hill, and then the truck began to come back and gathered momentum. And the first thing I know, I knew those big wheels just pushed me backwards." "Oh," he said, "Brother Deal, God spoke to me. God spoke to me." He said, "I could have been dead." The other week, we received a letter from our little Sociedad de Caballeros de Zacarias de Al. That just means the brotherhood. we received a letter from our brotherhood asking us if they could, you know, like the RAs and the GAs do, name the brotherhood after Zach D. And so there were the names of all of the faithful men in the brotherhood, and among the names were Elias Ortiz. Paul said, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." And you know, our mission voted last year to ask our Foreign Mission Board for 25 field evangelists. We have a wonderful seminary located in Cali, Colombia. Dr. Adams has been there. He's seen our wonderful buildings. This year, we have about 65 students preparing themselves for the Lord's work. A wonderful faculty that God has sent. But our mission has asked for 25 field missionaries. The other week when I heard Dr. Hendricks in his wonderful message give a challenge to the men concerning the churches in this area, I thought, what a wonderful opportunity to plant this challenge before you as you look forward to seeing what God has in store for you to do in the years to come. I would challenge you to come to Colombia. Oh, what a wonderful field. We have over 100 cities with 25,000 people. Not one evangelical work whatsoever. Would you put Columbia on your heart and on your prayer list? And if the wife and I can be of any help talking to you and telling you about the work, we'd be so happy to do it. I think the plan is for Friday, is that right? Friday, we'll be showing pictures on Columbia, exactly what your work consists of. I say your work because as you have given through the cooperative program, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, what we do in Columbia becomes your work. We have become laborers together with Christ. You here as you pray and as you give, and we there as we go. So we invite you to come Friday over to the place where we show the pictures, and we'll be showing pictures on Columbia. May we stand, please. Our Father, we lift our hearts in gratitude to Thee. Grateful, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done for each one of us, cleansing our hearts from sin, making us heirs and joint heirs with Thy precious Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us, our Father, to be burdened for those round about us and in the regions beyond who never have come to know Christ as their own personal Savior. Bless these men and women as they prepare. And we do pray, God, that Thou would show them exactly the place, just the niche, in which they will fit to serve Thee in the best way possible. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful, precious, worthy name, and for His sake, amen.